Let's go ahead and turn on our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. It wasn't too bad. I think we did okay, right? Better than other times. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we've got a question that was asked, and it's a series of questions that are pastoral in nature. They're very much personal in response, obviously because I am a pastor, and there are some things in here that that I'm still working on how to prepare, how to answer some of these questions. They're good questions that we'll get to, and I'll read just a couple of the questions. One of them is, as a pastor, what are some of the problems that occur in the ministry? And I'm like, I've only got an hour, so that might be a 2-3-4-parter. Another one is, how do you make sure that you don't become numb when hearing about people's problems during counseling and prayer? And how do you keep a tender heart? That is going to be a personal question that I answer, because there are things that are in Scripture that that I have to make sure I do. But the one that I chose to answer this this evening is, how do pastors and deacons deal with grief and sorrow when preparing to study and read the Word of God? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to pick up here in verse 12 for the context. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So when we take a look at this question, and the question is, how do we deal with this? And, you know, I can give a short answer that essentially boils down to something along the lines of, the short answer would be trust, obedience, and faith. And then I can say, well, okay, let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. But there's much more to it than that. And the context that we see here broadly points to this sorrow, because grief is related to sorrow in that sense of emotion, sadness, that comes from seeing the sinful effects of a fallen world. It also includes our own shortcomings. And as a pastor, when you study, it's like right in your face. And it really talks, you know, the Scripture really shows you and tells you exactly where your failings are. Most pastors need to make sure that they remain sensitive to that. But also at the same time, understanding that we are saved and that there is forgiveness of sins, and truly trust in all of that. But it does include, you know, our own shortcomings. It includes seeing failings of other people. And it does include seeing the futility sometimes of life under the sun. And when you look at everything that's around, and you look at the world, and you look at what the world goes for, and what the world is bent on accomplishing, you see that it is futile. It is something that there is a vexation. It is something that is a troublesome, dare I say, curse of life. So when we read this text, we begin to understand that Solomon is saying some things, and let's ask the question, what is Solomon specifically saying? And we want to break this down into three parts here, and the main thing is that greater wisdom produces greater awareness of the curse. the more wisdom that you get from the Bible, the more you're going to see the curse in full display. You go through the Bible and you see the curse very apparent. You then can open your eyes and begin to look around you, and you begin to apply that idea and that mentality to everything that you see around you. It's troublesome to read the news. It is troublesome to hear things that happen and occur. And Solomon obviously investigated life thoroughly and discovered that the world is not as it ought to be. With wisdom, he understood that this is not the way things are supposed to be. There's not supposed to be this type of things that are going on, curse, sin, hurt, pain, things of that nature, because we know how the world was initially created, and it was created in perfection. And as we talked about this morning with the first Adam, there was a major failing with that brought these things into the world. And he makes note of this, and he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And you know, you take a look at this life, and you see there's a lot of things that are crooked. And I'm not talking about crooked people. What he's talking about is he's talking about things that are so bent that there's no way to bring it back to where it should be. As an example, when you have a car that has been in an accident and you bend the frame, the car is never the same. No matter what you do to straighten it, the car will never be the same because there's been some compromised metal, there's been some compromised parts. And even if you were to cut the parts out and put the new parts in there, it still creates a weak spot, it still creates a problem. It can still have issues with drivability, which is why when you take a look at vehicles that are out there and you're searching for a vehicle, you want to find one that has not been in a major accident where it has a rebuilt title. Why? Because it's just not going to be the same. It's just not going to be the same. So when we think about this, we realize that here he is as a wise man, and he's seeing this crookedness everywhere. He's seeing sin, he's seeing death, he's seeing injustice, he's seeing suffering, he's seeing oppression, and he is also seeing human limitations. And this does bring about grief and sorrow. And while the fool is the one that ignores these realities, the wise man cannot. The more wisdom that you get, the more that becomes evident. Now, obviously, we need to guard our hearts, because you can easily go and look at the world and see all of these things happen, and you can go right to the bitterness against mankind and have a lack of a desire for souls, and you can have a lack of desire to interact with people and so on and so forth. That is not scripture. Okay, that is unbiblical. Spurgeon made this comment, and he said, while he didn't write a full, commentary on Ecclesiastes, he did say this, and he frequently observed some things from Ecclesiastes, that he said that a spiritual maturity often increases one's burden because the believer sees more clearly the ruin caused by sin. The world doesn't see that. The world just sees some issues and problems, and they try to fix it. They try to fix it through progressivism. They try to fix it through government. They try to fix it through socialism, communism. They try to create a utopia that is never going to exist outside of God. And they don't fully see how bad things are. Why? Because, you take a look at today, you look at the acceptability of things that we would normally say are not acceptable. The acceptability of sin. And the more light one has in their life, the more darkness one perceives around them. You can see the darkness more readily with more light. When things are, kind of dark and not fully clear, the darkness is not fully aware until that light comes into being, and you see things a lot more clearly. And you see how bad the darkness truly is. You go into a room and you have the light turned on, and then immediately when you turn it off, it becomes very dark very quickly. It can become very dark very quickly. But again, it's the light that reveals how bad the darkness is. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. There's the phrase that is there that it says specifically, "For we know the whole creation groaneth." You know, as a person that is a believer, as a person, and I want to make sure I get this clear, this is not just applicable to pastors and deacons or Sunday school teachers, junior church teachers, or anybody that is in spiritual leadership, but it is very clearly for all believers, okay? So let's just kind of understand that. When we see things and we know more about God and we understand more about God and His grace and His will, we realize that the whole creation is growing. This, everything that we've got around us is struggling. It's not thriving the way it should be. There's a lot of things that are difficult for us to see in this world, and we realize that the whole creation, all of it, from the even some of the things, if you will, want to call it the natural wonders that we see other things that are out there. And we realize the groaning that's there. I'll give you an example. Mount Rainier is a hollow, you know, volcanic mountain that is in the verge of collapsing. And when it does collapse, it's going to take out entire towns up there in the Puget Sound area. Cities gone, just wiped off the face of the earth because of the amount of stuff that is going to come down off that mountain. Now, when is that going to happen? I have no idea. Could happen tomorrow. Could happen tonight. Could happen never. But the fact is that remains. And everyone kind of understands that. Well, that's the creation. It's part of what has gone on in this earth that we see the scars. We were driving through New Mexico, and you could see the scars. Driving through Utah, you could see all the striation of all the different sediment layers that happened over a short period of time, not billions of years. And then when I was flying back over, I got to see down there in New Mexico, I got to see it from up above, and you can clearly see the effects of a catastrophic flood right there, all the way from Montana all the way down. And you see all of that. And you realize that this creation is not what it was meant to be. Over in Psalm chapter 119 and in verse 136, it says, "The rivers of water run down my eyes because they kept not the law." The psalmist saw things that caused him to cry and weep, if you will, in such a way that he saw the horrors of life. Now, you know, most of us are probably pretty blessed. You haven't seen the atrocities that go on. And while some people say, well, you know, it's good to visit a third world country to get an understanding, still, even then, you don't get an understanding of how evil the world is. Until you've met a person, when you look in their eyes and all you see is evil, I guarantee most of us have never seen that. And when you do, it's terrifying. And your thought process is you got to bring them into check. But it's a sad thing to see that. And it's something that we should not grow bitter towards, but it's something that we should grow sensitive towards. Now, I'm just going to mention this about emotion really quickly. What is the purpose of sadness in our life? It's to draw us near to the Lord. It's to draw us near to the Lord. I mean, you see that verse over there where rivers of water run down my eyes because they kept not thy law. Well, what does that mean? It means we better keep the law. We better know the law. And while we pray for them and while we weep for them and while we cry for them, those are things that should be at the forefront of our minds and in our hearts, that we should not become bitter, callous towards the things of life, towards an unbeliever at that matter, or believers. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we find the prophet, otherwise, you know, often known as the weeping prophet. And he makes a mention here. My page can get them. There we go. In verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah saw the atrocities firsthand. He saw the consequences of sin firsthand. And Jeremiah had a heart for his people, just like God has a heart. And when he saw what was going on and he saw the horrors of captivity, it caused him to have this reaction. To weep. The same thing is true with all sin. It's going to cause that. So the godliest men in Scripture, as you see here, talking about Paul and David and Jeremiah here, they're often very grieved, the most grieved by sin. David was grieved by his own sin, which rightfully so. There was sorrow that was there because of that. But the greater the wisdom, or greater wisdom produces greater awareness of this, greater awareness of the curse. The second point I want to point out is that greater wisdom produces greater awareness of personal insufficiency. The more I read this book, the more that I sit there and go, oh, I am nothing. I am nothing. The more I understand the intricacies of the book, the more I understand how everything laces together, the more I understand the deeper doctrines. I remember when I began to realize that the book of Proverbs was more than just a book of common sense. It was a book of great, deep spiritual proverbs and truths that, as Solomon said, is going to get dark really quick and you're going to have to dig. And the more you dig, the more you're going to find in that book. Because, again, if it was just common sense, then I would say Solomon probably didn't write it. But because the Lord used Solomon to write it, who was obviously one that was very familiar with wisdom, I think there's layers upon layers upon layers that I don't think man is going to ever be able to exhaust. I think that book is one of the deepest books in the Bible itself. But when we think about this, greater wisdom produces that greater awareness of personal insufficiency. There's an observation that can be made about conviction when you go through the Bible, when you read things. And as wisdom increases, a person sees some things more clearly. What do they see? You see God's holiness. You see God's holiness. And that's a difficult thing when you come to the passages of Scripture where it says, be ye holy as I am holy. And you're like, Lord, how do I do that? And we begin to realize how insufficient we really truly are. Our strength, as we were talking about this morning. We begin to realize, a person's going to begin to realize our own sinfulness. Look, if you cannot see sin in your own personal life, well, either you've arrived or there's something else wrong. Because we still struggle with it. Paul still struggled with it. Every one of us still struggles with sin. Every last one of us still struggles with sin. The more you read the book, the more wisdom you get, the more the knowledge increases in that sense, the more you become very acutely aware of how sinful things are. How we are sinning when we don't do things that are right, how we miss these opportunities, how we do all of these things. And there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's there that pricks our heart. Now, that's one of the key things that Jesus Christ mentions to him. On the road to Damascus, you ever wonder why he said, why kickest thou against the pricks? Well, what does that mean that he was doing? It means that the Holy Spirit was the whole time was sitting there pricking him. Why? Because he knew the law. He knew what the Bible said. He knew the Scriptures. But he was turning his heart turning a deaf ear in his heart towards the things of God. He was kicking against it. He's like, I didn't want to listen to it. But then he was confronted on that road and he had to face it. We also become very, very much aware and see clearly our inability to fix what is broken. You know, we like to think we can fix things, right? There's some things you can't fix. It used to be you could fix cars. I mean, it was fairly simple. Engine, It was all, you know, stuff like that. I mean, fairly simple to fix. Now everything's electronic. I mean, we don't even have a, you know, a steering column in many cars today. Why is that? Because it's all drive by electronic, drive by wire. So as you turn the wheel, it says an electronic signal to turn the wheel. You don't actually have something that's connected to the rack and pinion steering anymore. How do you fix that? Unless you got a degree in electrical engineering, which from what I understand is pretty tough, it's tough. It's hard to fix those things. What do? You go to a mechanic. We can't fix things, and we begin to realize that we are insufficient to fix them. We have an inability to fix these things. And Solomon's statement here, again, going back to the crooked cannot be made straight, includes human inability. He sees that more clearly. The more you read the Bible, the more you're going to see this. The more it's going to become very apparent. And the wise man discovers that knowledge alone cannot solve the deepest problems of life. That you know what that's called? That's a Gnostic. The Gnostic believes that in certain points, when you achieve a certain amount of knowledge, you have this gnosis that you begin to know everything and you become in a godlike state. Yeah, good luck with that. Because there's no way I even know a tenth of what's out there. You know, when we take a look at it from the point of growth in biblical understanding, is going to increase the responsibility in our life. It's going to increase responsibility, and very much it's also going to increase self-awareness. It goes back to Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about walking circumspect, right? We have to walk worthy of the vocation, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And then he talks about a little bit further how to do that, and that is to walk circumspect. And to walk circumspect, you have to have a lot of knowledge, and you have to have a lot of wisdom about what is going on. You have to be aware of everything that is happening and occurring around you and in your own life. Those are all things that are important as a Christian. The more wisdom, the more knowledge you do get, the more you're able to see that, and the more you begin to realize, I can do nothing through myself. I need Jesus. And the mature believer is going to become more sensitive to sin, not less. The Bible talks about having a conscience seared. And sometimes people that do that, they are in a state where they don't have the knowledge. They've stopped growing. They've stopped growing. And they are now seared against the things of sin, including their own life. And sometimes the young believer is only going to see the obvious failures, the big blunders. Oh man, I shouldn't have robbed that bank. Versus, I shouldn't have said that the way I said it. Those type of things. And the mature believer begins to recognize heart sins, not just the physical sins. Begins to recognize sinful motives, begins to recognize pride in their life, begins to recognize where they struggle with unbelief, and begins to recognize self-reliance. This is all what wisdom and knowledge of Scripture and who God is and His will do for your life. And many times that's why people don't want to study the Bible. Because they don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. And that realization produces a godly sorrow, and we know what godly sorrow works, repentance. It produces godly sorrow, and it produces humility in a person's life. Go over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll tell you this, as one friend of mine that I knew, told me one time, I'm talking about teaching, things of that nature, he said, you will never grow more when you have to teach. When you have to study and you're going to teach someone else, and look, I'll be very apparent, a parent has to understand that. Because you've got to teach your children, you better understand what that means. And that means that you need to have exponential growth in your life as you teach. But what we find in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, that should be our response when we see the Lord in Scripture. I am of unclean lips. I am an unclean people. I am a man of unclean lips other people that are unclean. And why is that? Because I've seen who God is. Because I've seen His holiness. Go over to the book of Job. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. In Job chapter 42... Job chapter 42, after the Lord has asked him a few questions, over 70, he comes to this kind of this understanding of exactly what's going on. And he says down there in verse, let's take a look at verse 5. We'll just pick up there. It says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Did he actually see God? No, he saw what God was saying. And what did he say? "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That should be the natural response. And that is a form of sorrow and a form of grief. Go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And in verse 8. Here's Simon Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter had that right. That's the right response when you meet Jesus. That's the right response when you realize who He is. Go over to the book of 1 Timothy. See what Paul tells Timothy here. In 1 Timothy... In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, sometimes I think we kind of take that a little too casually, that Paul was saying that. And I think sometimes, you know, we sit there and think, well, I would love to say that, but I know I'm definitely not like Paul. Or I definitely know that I'm not like that other man. Thank God I'm not like, oh, wait. yeah. I think we all would probably categorize ourselves as the chief of sinners. And that should bring some sadness. That should bring some grief in our life that works towards that repentance. And the closer that men come to God, the closer that these men came to God, the more they became aware of their own unworthiness. In this day and age, everybody wants to promote how worthy you are. Oh, God got an angel when He got you. No, He didn't. He got a sinner. Just like everyone else. He didn't get something great. He didn't get something grandiose. He didn't get the best of the best of the best with honors. What did he get? He got scum of the earth. You're like, well, we shouldn't have that type of mentality. But I think we need to, when we take a look at our comparison of God, often in the cases we start comparing ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not like the Ayatollah. Well, I'm not as bad as Osama bin Laden or Pol Pot or Stalin or Adolf Hitler, right? So I must be doing pretty good. In the eyes of God, no, we're not. In the eyes of God, we're not. And it begins to show us the unworthiness and the need for Jesus, the need for Christ, as we talked about this morning. The third point that I want to point out here is that greater wisdom produces greater sorrow, as the scripture says. And this is applicable, you know, to preachers, to pastors, to those that are studying, to those that are in positions of spiritual authority, because those that are entrusted with shepherding souls often experience grief because they often see sin's consequences. And it hurts. It really, truly does. When you're responsible for shepherding souls, you grieve because you wind up seeing somebody else's burden that you want to come alongside and help them bear. Sometimes you witness spiritual decline. I tell you this, pastors and teachers and things of that are in those positions, individuals that are in those positions, get excited when they see Christian growth. But it's very much grief and sorrow when we see the spiritual decline, people walking away. We often experience the grief when we observe suffering that we cannot immediately remove. Like I've said before in counseling, I really wish I had a bottle of Jesus pills in that drawer that I could pull out and say, take two of these and everything will be fine. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Paul provides a parallel. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. As we talked about this a little bit last week, or no, the week before, besides those things that are without, talking about the things that he goes through, that which cometh upon me daily is what? The care of all the churches. I know that a lot of people think Paul was angry when he wrote those letters to church at Corinth. I think he was more deeply hurt than anything. I think he was spiritually frustrated. I think the same thing is true when he wrote the letter to the Romans. I think he was personally disturbed when he wrote that letter to Philemon about what was going on with Onesimus. That's because he had to care for all of that. You know, it's difficult to just be a pastor of one church, but could you imagine being in the position of Paul having multiple? I think I'd lose my mind. We know that pastoral ministry, teaching ministries, require knowledge. Knowledge brings awareness of things that are wrong in this life. Also brings knowledge of what is right and how people don't get that sometimes. And that awareness often brings sorrow because we see people making wrong choices. And it's not a hopeless sorrow, but it becomes a burden-bearing sorrow. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. An effective soul care, which is kind of what pastors are supposed to be doing, it requires entering into some of the suffering and the struggles of others. And that means we take on quite a bit. And our hearts are often heavy because of it. And we understand the biblical truth where we often feel that weight of human misery very acutely because we see the seriousness of sin and we see the greatness of what is at stake. And that does produce grief and sorrow, especially when we see people not making the right choices. So how would I answer this question? Well, I'd answer it like this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18 teaches us that increased wisdom brings increased sorrow because it opens our eyes to the reality of sin, suffering, and the brokenness of life in a fallen world. As we prepare to study God's Word, we don't leave grief at the door. This is going to sound hard, but understand what I'm saying. We embrace it. I don't think many of us would want to embrace sorrow and grief in the same way that a pastor does. And the primary reason is because when we do that, we're growing a lot closer to the Lord. A lot more sensitive to His will and to what He wants. And that's necessary to care for people. And we bring other people's burdens to the Lord in prayer and in teaching and instruction and counseling. And what it does is it allows us to take a look at Scripture and to help interpret some of the sorrow they're going through. And you have to take on that burden. You have to bear it. It's a Galatians chapter 1. Go there, if you will. Or not Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 6. And I know it sounds like I'm trying to dissuade somebody from being a pastor or being a teacher, but these are things that are true. And he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So what do we wind up seeing in that regards? What we wind up seeing is this, is we wind up seeing that sorrow is necessary to embrace. Sorrow is necessary to draw nearer to the Lord in prayer, as we were talking about this morning with infirmities. And many times the infirmities that we do take on are other people's. And they are heavy. They're burdensome. And I don't say that to say, woe is me, or to gain any type of, you know, accolades or anything of that nature. I'm just answering the question. Greater knowledge of God's truth makes us more aware of our own weakness and makes us more aware of the needs of other people. But its primary purpose is to drive us to a greater dependence upon Christ. The same word that exposes the crookedness of this world also points us to the one who will ultimately make all things new. And I think that's something that we as believers truly have to embrace. You know what really brings about unity in a church? Understanding we're all sinners and having grace and mercy. So if I was going to summarize it, I'd summarize it like this. Yes, in much wisdom there is much grief, but wisdom reveals the brokenness of the world. A wise man sees the effects of all the fall of Adam, and we see the impact, as we saw over in Psalms and in Romans and in Jeremiah. It brings us to tears. It brings us to tears. Knowing how precious this book is, and sometimes how believers are a little too callous towards the book and its importance in life is deeply disturbing to a pastor. And it does cause sorrow and it does cause grief. Wisdom reveals the weakness of the flesh, as we see obviously over there in Ecclesiastes. And that greater knowledge exposes that insufficiency and sin in our own lives, as we saw with Job and Isaiah, the way they responded, which is the way that we need to respond when we start seeing things from this book. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in two places, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, and in the beginning of knowledge. And an understanding what the fear of the Lord is to know who He is. And we begin to realize that's the standard. It changes everything about how you view things, how you view people, how you say things and how you do things. Wisdom reveals the need for God's grace. Wisdom reveals the need for God's grace. Sorrow drives the believer to depend on God more, to depend on Him fully for everything. We were talking about it today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, about strength and weakness, right? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this is a pattern throughout all of Scripture, okay? This is something that we see as a pattern throughout all of the Bible and throughout all of that the Lord has written to us. In James chapter 1 and in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Knowing what wisdom and knowledge does after reading this passage and after hearing these things, I think many times people go, you know, I think I'm going to pass. And the reason is because we don't want to experience that. Jesus Christ was known as a man of what? Sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And I think sometimes we as human beings think, and I know I did at one point, so maybe I'm wrong in this, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just being overly transparent with this. At one point in time, I'm like, you know what, I don't want to experience that. I went through a period of time in my life where I was very deeply depressed. I was probably, if I had gone to somebody, would have been classified as clinical depression. They probably would have put me on something because I was suicidal. And when you think of that, you're like, oh man, that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing to kind of understand. So we say, well, what did you do to get rid of the depression? I think that's the wrong question. Now, does that mean that we all need to be depressed? No, but depression is something that we experience because of what happens in this world, understanding what goes on there. But at the same time, you can also have gladness, you can also have joy, you can also have happiness, you can also have pleasure, just like we were talking about this morning. But we have to look at it in a very different light than what the world looks at it, than the way our flesh looks at it. And what wisdom does is it reveals the need for God in our life. And when He says, look, if you lack wisdom, just ask of God and He'll give it to you liberally. And I think a lot of people don't ask for it because they know what it's going to cause. Now look, am I saying that some people want to be stupid on purpose? I guess that kind of sounds harsh. But I think sometimes people want to avoid it because they don't want to have to deal with that. But when you do deal with that, you know what that causes? it brings about a closer relationship with the Lord. A relationship that not many people really truly get to experience. And that's something that's very key. So from a pastoral standpoint, yeah, I get it. But Solomon isn't saying, you know, the wiser I become, the more guilty I feel in conviction. What he's saying here is really the more wisdom that he had, the more clearly he saw the reality of the truth of the curse, the effect of sin, and that caused him to become more sorrowful. Now, I want you to think about this. The more he studied that, you get to the book of Ecclesiastes and you realize that should have drawn him closer to the Lord. But at some point in time, he kind of tuned that out. And he became more concerned about listening to other people, his wives, and concubines, if you will. And I'm not saying it's because he listened to women. Please, please, please do not say that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying something else pulled his heart away. And it could be anything. There are many things that pull our heart away from God. And I think sometimes what truly pulls us away from God, pulls our heart away from God, is not wanting that wisdom in our life. The more we want that wisdom, the closer we're going to become to God. You know, conviction over personal sin is definitely included in this reality, but it's only part of it. And I hear you sometimes, you know, some people will point that out and say, well, this is talking about personal conviction. I think it's much more than that. I think it's talking about a relationship with the Lord. And it's only one part of a larger burden that wisdom brings, conviction. For the believer, grief becomes a means of driving us towards God, towards His sufficiency rather than away from it. We live in a day and age where we are told you're good enough. And I get why they say that, but I also understand that I know I am insufficient and I need the Holy Spirit teaching me. I need the Word of God in my life. I need to be closer to Him. And this is where we begin to take a look at things such as emotions and realize that they're not there for our pleasure, including happiness. Every emotion has a purpose, and the root purpose is it draws us closer to the Lord. Just like I said this morning, infirmities should drive us to pray more, a lot more. And things of sorrow and grief are not something that we need as believers to shirk away from. But what we look at it, as Spurgeon said, anything that drives us to pray should be viewed as a blessing, including the sorrow and grief that we experience in life. And I know that's hard. It's hard when a parent watches a child walk away. It's hard when a child watches a parent walk away because of the deep, close, personal relationship. But I will say this, it's definitely hard and grievous when the Lord sees us make the wrong decision. I want to turn to one last verse and we'll be done in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, a real tough verse when we think about it. Because in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." There's that grace again, right? And in verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grief is a thing that the Lord experiences. And that's kind of a hard thing for us to think about. But it's very true. And the same thing is true when we look at things in this world. Now, I know this is kind of a heavy message and that this is something that may not necessarily be, you know, all that cheery, because we are talking about grief and sorrow. But I think what we walk away from it is the comfort of knowing how sufficient God is. When I look at things in life and I look at what happens and I watch people fall away or choose not to grow or make a colossal sin in their life that just boggles the mind, there's grief that occurs. There's grief that happens. Just like there's a grief with God, there's grief with those that see these things. And this is why I always say, sin doesn't just affect you. It affects people sometimes you don't even know and see. I heard the other day that there was a situation at a church that caused some drama. And it hurt to hear it. It grieved me. I'm not vested in that church in any way, shape, or form in that regard, as a pastor or as somebody that is there. But maybe knowing the people, you'd say, well, yeah, I can understand why it was hurt, but anytime I hear of any church that does that, whether I know the pastor or not, it just hurts. Why? Because we're all of the same body. And when one part of us grieves, I think all of us grieve to some degree, unless we've just learned to turn that portion off of our body and of our heart. And I believe that's sinful. You cannot become so callous in this world that you turn off compassion. I've tried it. It doesn't end well. It causes more problems than you realize. But being sensitive to the grief and the sorrow, knowing the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, is going to bring you to a relationship with Him that you really truly want. I look at individuals like David that had a role in shepherding an entire nation, and how sometimes you can just read the tears on the page as he writes. The same with Paul. But I also can see that concern and that love that the Lord has throughout all of Scripture that should innately draw us. You know, it's kind of a tough question to answer. And, you know, prayerfully considering it, I just kind of wanted to answer it rather quickly. Well, how do I deal with grief and sorrow? Well, I trust the Lord, I obey in faith, and just move on, right? But that doesn't address what happens in the heart. And I think it's important for us to know that. David laid bare the things. Paul laid bare the things. Isaiah, Job, they laid bare those things. And I think it's good that we do the same. And I think it's good to think about it. So yeah, I really do hope this answered the question. If not, it might take me a little while to get enough intestinal fortitude to answer it again. But you know, it just does bring a greater awareness of sin in the life, in our own personal life and the lives of others. But above all, it does bring me some joy and gladness to realize that we do have a Savior that is all-sufficient, that is all-powerful, that is all-loving and is all-forgiving. And I think we need to retain that. And that's what grief and sorrow should drive us to understand and seek from Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time, and I thank You again, Lord, for the question. And Lord, I thank You for what it's caused me to reflect on and to think on. And Lord, very acutely aware of all my failings and where I miss that mark, and where I stumble and where I fall. And Lord, I just pray that as we think in this and consider this, that we would not just take it in the vein of just a pastor or just a teacher or a deacon or somebody that is in the church that is considered a spiritual leader. But Lord, we would look at it in such a sense that this is applicable to every believer. And that above all, Lord, we would just have a desire in this with sorrow and grief, Lord, to have a closer walk with You. I thank You again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. Lord, I thank You above all for all that You've done this day. And Lord, I just pray that it has been pleasing in Your sight. Pray, Lord, You'd bring us back again on Wednesday, but throughout it, Lord, throughout this week, You give us an opportunity to witness, to maybe present the gospel, to pray for others, to encourage and edify, and above all, Lord, to please You and bring You glory and praise. And all of this I do ask and pray in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.